Congregation, I invite you to open the scriptures to the book of John. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. We're almost coming to the end of John's Gospel. And a formal way, the end of John's Gospel is really today. There is a epilogue to John's Gospel with regard to Peter and his ministry, which we will deal with as well in John chapter 21. But today, we read the final section, really, of John's Gospel itself in verses 24 through 31. So if you could open up the scriptures to John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verse 24 is where we begin to the end of the chapter. Here is the reading of God's holy word. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Today, congregation, we look at these verses in verse 24 through 31 of John chapter 20. As you know, the incident occurred on the second Sunday after our Lord's resurrection. The first meeting with our Lord and his disciples in verses 19 through 23 was on the evening of his resurrection. It was there that the locked room, in this room that they were afraid and vulnerable, that Jesus stood in their midst to give them his peace. His peace with regard to the fact that he is the risen, reigning, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is through him and through him alone that they find assurance. Assurance of their faith, assurance of their ministry, assurance of their purpose. The assurance that we all need as believers. The Lord comes to them to give them reassurance. And while the disciples were filled with great joy that they had seen the Lord, Thomas was notably absent, as we're told in verse 24. After trying to convince Thomas of the Lord's appearance, it just wasn't a simple a phrase that the Lord or that the disciples had given to Thomas, but they tried to convince him. Much to the disciples' surprise, Thomas's reaction was one of struggle at best and pride at worst. Thomas's response was rather emphatic in verse 25 in setting forth his conditions to believe. Thomas, in my opinion, in studying the text, is not an example of an unbeliever as much as he is an example of a true believer who's struggling. He may have an immature faith. He He may have a weak faith, but it is still a genuine faith that struggles. This issue in the narrative is, as we shall shortly notice, is not simply doubt, but unbelief, defiance, or arrogant unbelief. Our theme in the sermon is taken from Jesus' own words in verse 27. Do not disbelieve, but believe. That's the theme of this portion. Believe. Believe, Thomas. Believe, congregant. Believe you are here in this congregation. You are sitting in a pew today. Believe. In order that you may have life. In order that you may have abundant life. Our points are three. First, the struggle or fight, and the belief itself, and then finally, the witness. So again, the struggle or fight, second, the belief, and then third, the witness itself. First, in this section, Jesus teaches us here that the Scriptures bear witness that at times, true believers will struggle and fight with various worldly doubts about the Lord, about the gospel. It's important for us to understand that doubt is a part of the Christian life. There are times when we don't believe the way that we should because of various worldly temptations that have come into our lives. Thomas here is no stranger to the readers of John's Gospel, as he is an apostle, a true believer, chosen by the Lord. His spirituality, though, is rather weak and pessimistic at times. For example, we read in chapter 11, verse 16, of Thomas's pessimistic or gloomy response about the Jews' plot to kill Jesus. Again, we read in John 14 when Thomas shows at best confusion about Jesus leaving to prepare a place for every believer. Thomas was resigned that things are in a downward spin with little hope. It's as if Thomas had the attitude of, let's just get on with it. While it is rather interesting that the popular phrase, doubting Thomas, is a popular saying, it's not found in the New Testament. While some translations use the word doubt in verse 27, the best word is to disbelieve or believe. The word in the New Testament for doubt is not found in verse 27. It's not found. The issue is believing what Jesus has to say, to believe in His Word as authoritative and inspired. In a very simple way, Thomas's problem was not a doubt, but really the assurance of faith. Jesus, in effect, says to Thomas in verse 27, to cease being in a state of unbelief, but believe that I am alive as the reigning, resurrected Lord of all. The present imperative shows us that the issue was one of faith or submission to the Lord's word of faith. Thomas was not suspended between two competing ideas, but is firmly resolved in the camp of unbelief. I shall not believe that the Lord appeared. No way. Jesus reminds us that His call to come to Him in faith and obedience is always grounded upon His Word of faith. in a practical way, congregation, Thomas is an example of a struggling faith. The Scriptures bear witness that at times and in some seasons, all true believers struggle with various worldly doubts about the Lord, about His gospel, about the Word. Will God be faithful to His Word? Will God stand by His Word? We must admit that at times we struggle under great and terrifying temptations that seek to draw us away from our full assurance of faith. And the experience of that full assurance. The devil never takes a vacation. He's always after us to draw us away from Christ and to give us a faith that has no true root to it. That's why we pray, lead us not into temptation, as the Lord had taught us, so that we can experience the truth that God, who is the Father of all comfort, will give us the inspiring grace of the Holy Spirit to believe the Word of God and to persevere in that truth. It seems like almost every experience of life is a challenge to the Word of God. Whether you be a student in a university, whether you be a mother at home, whether you go into the workplace, there's always these challenges that bring doubt and temptation into our hearts. And Thomas is an example of a struggling believer like you and I. But secondly, Jesus teaches us here that as we struggle, let us fight to the death for our precious faith by trusting the Word of God. Not placing conditions on our faith. It's important to understand that Jesus' loving challenge in verse 27 is not based on a single reason, but based on more than enough reasons to believe. In other words, Thomas's encouragement to believe is based on abundant reasons. It's not just simply the fact that our Lord appeared to the disciples. It's about the fact of whether or not Thomas is believing the Word of God. Thomas has many reasons to believe. For example, Thomas was with our Lord for 3 years. Listened to the greatest preacher and theologian. He knew the integrity and love of Jesus. And most of all, to listen to the words of the disciples about Jesus. Did you note that Thomas in verse 25 arrogantly refused to believe the apostolic testimony given to him? Thomas denied those he lived with. Thomas denied those he ate with. Thomas denied those he suffered so much over the years. He is placing it all on the line because he's struggling to understand. He had more than enough reasons to believe, but he still refused. Thomas's arrogance comes out further by setting forth a set of conditions to believe. Now that's a characteristic of every immature person in the Lord. They love to set out those conditions. His demand is simple. First-hand sensory perception or verification that Jesus is alive. Pretty simple stuff. Since John, Peter, and Mary and others saw him, he must have the same verification or he will not believe. Thomas is emphatic. Make no measure about it. I will absolutely never believe. This is the struggle of every believer as well. This is what weak and immature faith does at times. It tries to bargain with God, coupled with prideful arrogance. While all the disciples had questions about the resurrection, verses 8 and 9 told us of that, no one denied it save Thomas, or questioned it. Did Thomas think that they were all so gullible or easy to fool, to be fooled about the salvation and resurrection appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ? Thomas needed some scientific evidence that is objective before he could ever say, "We have seen the Lord." So Thomas is like most today, some even in the church, that demands from God to fulfill some arrogant, self-made conditions. The gospel is not about conditions. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is about free grace, not conditions. You see, when you say, "I will believe if this or that," then the "this or that" becomes your master. For example, if you say, "I will believe if you allow me to marry this person, or if you give me more money," then the condition dictates to your faith. It's idolatry. This is the problem with all conditions of salvation. Until we submit to Christ reasonably and faithfully, we will never believe. Yet biblical faith is never, ever, never, ever to be divorced from reason. For God says, "Come, let us reason together," or "search the Scriptures," to intellectually believe God's Word. We need to be careful, though, because faith is not a mere intellectual belief, but must be rooted in the soul by being experienced upon the mind and heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Under the same conditions as before, to demonstrate resurrection power, Jesus came into the room, again with the same greeting, "Peace be with you." In verse 27, Jesus speaks directly to Thomas with commands to fulfill his demands directly. Now why? We have to ask ourselves, why? Why is every demand of Thomas dictated by a command of the Lord? Why does Jesus stoop down to Thomas to fulfill Thomas's desire? Why doesn't he just say, "Thomas, those conditions are ridiculous, forget it"? He doesn't do that. Jesus gives Thomas his desire because he is one of God's elect. The shepherd's call to be his beloved. Jesus, as the good shepherd of his beloved sheep, comes to Thomas in such a loving way to encourage his heart to the assurance of faith. Jesus could have defeated Thomas, his weak faith, with a single word. But our Lord addresses the situation with sweet grace and mercy. So Jesus strips Thomas of his pride and reads his heart of unbelief in verse 27. "Do not disbelieve, but believe, Thomas." Jesus' words are effectual grace upon the heart of Thomas. Thomas responds in total submission, in personal and reverent worship, "My Elohim and my Yahweh." You believe that? Thomas was struck by the words of Jesus Christ, of his love and of his grace and of his mercy, so much that he can only confess to be his God and Lord. Do you see the personal application here? Do you see how Jesus broke the heart of Thomas's pride and arrogance with His own word of assurance, with His own love and mercy? He didn't take a stick to Thomas and chase him out the door. He gave Thomas words of mercy and grace. And here in this text, there is a personal confession of faith. That's incredible. Jesus not only accepts worship because He is the eternal God, but He receives it graciously. When people say that Jesus is not the eternal Son of God, then you need to explain how here a Jew would say these glorious words, "My God, my Lord." Why would he say that? Why would he worship at the feet of Jesus if unless he believed he was the eternal Son of God? You see, Jesus is not no mere creature. No, he is Elohim, the glorious one. And he is Yahweh, manifested in the flesh. And the only proper way to worship the Lord God is to receive His word of promise and to bow before Him in such a wonderful confession. You see, congregation, Thomas is the example of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It takes time to grow. You need to be patient with your own heart as you grow. And the Lord is, as the Lord is patient with us. Faith must rest upon Jesus' word that He is the eternal Son of God who is alive and reigns in heaven. Like Thomas, when the grace of God touches our heart, when the Word of God richly dwells in us, then and only then will we submit personally, without carnal conditions, and confess to Jesus, "My God and my Lord." It doesn't say it in the text. And maybe I'm reading a bit into it. But I can see Thomas saying these words only on his knees as he kneeled before the Lord. He was a broken man. But he was broken by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, in such a wonderful confession. May that be our confession this day. That we would confess Jesus Christ as my God and my Lord in the heart. Thirdly, in verses 29 to 31, in these final verses of 29 to 31, Jesus teaches us that the grace of saving faith ultimately comes and is nourished not by miracles, not by perception, not by conditions, but by the Spirit and the Word. Jesus reminds us in verse 29 that faith and reason are never contrasted in the Scriptures. Faith and reason are never. Our faith is a reasonable faith. Yet faith and sight are often contrasted in the Holy Scriptures. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I don't need to put my hands or my fingers or any part of me in Jesus' side or in His hands. I have His word of promise. That's good enough for me. Note the contrast in Jesus' words that the blessings and benefits of the gospel are extended in a greater way to those who have not seen yet believed in a greater way. If you want to experience the Lord Jesus Christ, then believe in His Word. His Word of faith, His Word of promise. If you desire to be blessed by the Lord, then love the means of grace that God has established in the Scriptures for building up of the faith. It is as if Jesus said, Thomas, if you want to grow in faith, excuse me, if you want to be blessed in the life of faith, then be a member of the church. Go to catechism class. Study the Word of God. Be prayerful. Identify yourself with me and my people. Otherwise, you will not believe and grow. I think of the words of Article 14 of Canons 5 of the Synod of Dort tells us how we are to fight against doubt and unbelief that Satan often tempts us with. Listen to the Synod of Dort. And as it hath pleased God, by the preaching of the gospel, to bring this work of grace in us, so He preserves and continues and perfects it by the hearing and reading of His Word. By meditation thereupon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. Do you hear that? Do you want to grow, Thomas? Then you should have been here a week ago. Where were you? Was Thomas just hanging out? I don't know. Maybe he was with his mom and dad. I don't know. He should have been with the disciples. He should have been with the apostles. If you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, then you got to come to church. God has ordained the preaching of the Word of God as a means of grace, as a means of nourishment. In order to understand and to believe and experience exhortations. Oh, we like exhortations. But Dort includes threatenings too. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, you're going to go to hell. Forever. Oh, that doesn't sit good in some churches today. Because they've mixed worship and entertainment together. If you want to grow, then desire the things that Christ has given us to grow therein. The means of grace. You know, one great example, and this is just one of many. One great example of contrast between faith and the necessity of visible evidence or miracles is told to us in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole parable. We are told there quite explicitly that the resurrection from the dead of a loved one to give testimony of the truth of the gospel is in no way a greater witness than the Scriptures. The man that is in hell there, the rich man that's in hell there, says, go back and tell my family. Go back and tell my family, please. You see, if they see someone raised from the dead, then they'll believe. That sounds good, doesn't it? Think of a loved one that come through the door. My dad came through the door. Or my son or my daughter who's gone to be with the Lord. Or if they come through, I'll believe then. I'll believe. And Lazarus says, no. Even if one came from the dead, you'll still be caught in unbelief. The greatest testimony is the Scriptures, Moses and the prophets. Israel learned that when they went through the Red Sea. How many unbelievers went through the Red Sea? Israel learned that as they went through the wilderness. And not even the shoes on their feet wore out, yet they still didn't believe. And you can give example after example after example. You see, congregation, there's no greater voice, evidence, or power than the Spirit and the Word of God. I'm amazed at some churches. I've been talking with people that they don't even have a pulpit anymore. They've taken the pulpit out. It just gets in the way of all the entertainment. I was in one church where they had so much entertainment, they had a pulpit, but the pulpit literally went down. And then when the minister was ready to preach, he pressed a button and the pulpit came up. I'm amazed on how much time is actually given to the preaching of the Word of God as opposed to all the singing and testimonies and the praise bands and worship. I mean, okay, you want to have all that? I don't agree with it. But how much time do you really put toward the preaching of the Word of God? Is there the exhortations, the threatenings, and the promises given? We have to ask ourselves. See, the greatest evidence that we can give to people about Jesus is not from tradition or the creeds, but the Word of God. Listen to Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so, by direction of the Spirit, the Apostle John ends his glorious gospel in verses 30 through 31. In the same place, he had begun with the glory of the Word, who is the glorious eternal Son of God. John ends with a word of declaration and promise. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Thomas, believe. Congregation, I say to you, believe. Believe in Him who reigns in heaven, who is alive and sovereign over all things. Believe in the truth of the gospel, that you as a sinner can find peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and come to Him who is life eternal. As we hear the word of Christ, congregation, let us fall before Him in adoration and declare in true faith, my God and my Lord. Let us flee from weak faith, immature faith. By the means of grace, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. May God give us His grace and mercy. May He give us threatenings to move us along on the path to the celestial city. Yes, congregation, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. May that be true in Covenant Reformed Church, and may that be true in the hearts of young people and older people as well in this congregation. Amen. Let us pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, all too often, we're happy with a weak faith. We desire the milk of the Word and then stop instead of going on to the meat of the Word. And you have given us the means of grace to find our nourishment, the preaching of the Word of God, and prayer, discipline, the sacraments. Oh Lord God, feed us, nourish us, so that we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is a labor to grow, to till the heart, but it is a blessed labor, a sweet labor, O Lord God, help us to realize that John wrote his gospel in order that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life, eternal life in his name. Bless the preaching of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.